know, one of the smallest words in all of the dictionary, even in all of the Bible, is that word, if. If. How many times have you ever said in your life, if I had not done that, or if only, or if I? That's generally the way we begin a sentence sometimes. The word if, small word, but carries a lot of weight. It is one of the most powerful words in all of the Bible. It really is a conjunction, if you know anything about English. And it really means on the condition of, or the condition that, or in case of, or in case of that, granting or supposing that. That's really what it means. Now I want to talk to you today on this subject, if. I know that sounds a little bit strange, but there are several things that you and I need to know about this word. Because what we do with this word can change our whole life. It can change yours, and it can change mine. What we do with that one word, if. It teaches, first of all, about the nature of gospel teaching. It really does. It teaches us, first of all, that all scripture must be taken together. You know, it certainly isn't wise just to go through the Bible and pull out one scripture here and one there and another one there and kind of build a case. But we should take the entirety of the Word of God. We should go through, and there's a passage found in the book of John 5, and I have it here for you, in John the 5th chapter, verse 44 through 47. The Bible says, "How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had you believed Moses, then you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. For if ye believe not his writings, how shall you believe my word?" Now I want you to notice in here, he says, "But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" You see, the Jewish people trusted in Moses. They believed in the writings of the law. The first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they believed in Moses as a lawgiver. But he says if they would not trust his writings, then why would they trust the writings of Jesus our Lord? All scripture must be taken together. Matter of fact, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul would write these words, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good work. Do you know that the lost fail to see their need of the gospel? They do. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, the scripture says, "But ye have now renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel," Paul says, "but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Notice what he says. He says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, you know, a lot of the folks out in the world today that are lost and separated from God have hidden the word of God. The devil has blinded their eyes to the truth. Sometimes they read the Bible and say, "Well, I know the Bible says that, but I'm just not really convinced that that's what God means." Well, I've always been a proponent of understanding through the scripture that God says what he means, and he means what he says. Now, there's some people that are lost, however, today because they've been blinded by the devil himself. and they are lost because of that one little word. If they had believed, and if they had gotten right with God, they would have been saved. But the gospel often displeases men. You know, I wished today that the gospel would be received by all people, but it's not. Do you know there are a lot of people that turn a deaf ear to the hearing of the word of God? They hear it, but they turn away. Jesus says, hearing, they hear not. They heard the audible sounds, but they didn't really do anything with it. It often displeases men. In the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, notice what Paul says, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which has been preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again." He says, if any man preach any gospel, other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ or the Savior. Some people reject the gospel. Let me remind you what the Bible also says about that. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches a number of things about what is necessary, secondly, for salvation. It teaches that we need to have a right heart. You know, I can't please God if my heart is not right with God. The Bible in the book of Romans chapter 6 said that it pleased God. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again, it pleased God. God wants us to have the heart that is right before Him. God be thanked that you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. We must have the right heart. Some people don't have the right heart. Some people have stony hearts. Some people have hard hearts. People have hearts sometimes that are not going to be penetrated by the Word of God. When I think about having the right heart, I understand that people must have ears to hear. Mark chapter 7, verse 14 through 16. The Bible says, "And when he had called all the people unto himself, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and then he says, and understand, that there is nothing from without a man," notice this, "that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile a man." And he says, if, notice this, "if any man have ears to hear, let him hear." Now, Christ wasn't being facetious. And that was really somewhat of a rhetorical question. If any man have ears to hear, Christ knew they had ears. But the real test was not whether you heard the audible sounds, but the real test is whether or not you actually heard and perceived what I had to say. Sometimes I get the feeling that even in a worship service like this one, that some people hear the audible sounds, but they don't really hear the message. And sometimes our minds are adrift on a lot of things and not upon the message that is being taught. We must have ears to hear, and we must be willing to make a sacrifice. You see, Jesus in the 14th chapter of the book of Luke said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, and let him take up his cross and follow me." Matthew chapter 16 said the same thing. If a man is going to come after me, let him deny himself. Notice that little word once again. If. It is a little word, but yet it is a big word. If. It would be like saying, I hope to go to heaven, but if I don't serve God, I will be lost. I have preached memorial services for literally hundreds of people through the years. And I've had people come to me and say, if only they had been Christians, if only they were ready to meet God, if only they had lived the righteous life. If only they had served the Lord with gladness. And it is true. It teaches not only that we are to have ears to hear and that we are to have a heart that is ready to sacrifice, but it also teaches that we are to have the right relationship with God. John chapter 10, verse 7 through 9. The Bible in the book of 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The right relationship. The right relationship with God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have a right relationship with God? I have people tell me all the time, oh, me and God have it all worked out. We have a relationship. But you know what? It's not whether you have a relationship. But do you have the right relationship with God? That's the question, isn't it? For those who are outside of Christ and do not have a relationship with Him, the Bible says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. But there are many that do not have the right relationship with God. And I can tell you this, folks. Sometimes people say, well, I have the right relationship with God because I've been baptized. That doesn't mean you have a right relationship with God. Because you can be a faithful child of God, but you can be an erring child of God. The one who is the faithful child of God has the right relationship with God, but the child of God who leaves the Lord doesn't have the right relationship. He is an erring child of God. You know what, I just really suppose that probably in the day of judgment, there are going to be a lot of folks that stand up before God and say, God, you know, I'm your child. You remember, I was baptized back when I was 12 years old. Or I was baptized when I was 13 or 14 or somewhere along the way. And try to plead their case before God. And God's going to look at them and say, yes, I know that you were baptized. I know that you made a commitment unto me, but you know what? You didn't keep your vow. You didn't honor your commitment. You didn't live faithful to me. And the book of Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. But then it also teaches that we are to have the right response to Jesus. What is the right response to Jesus anyway? You know, a lot of people sing hymns like we've been singing here this morning. The singing's been beautiful, David. A lot of people talk about Jesus, but few live for Him. What is the right response to Jesus? Well, first of all, it is to believe in Him, that He is the Son of God. Now let me tell you why I know that that's the right response to Jesus. Because in the book of John, the 8th chapter, verse 21 through 24, Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, you shall die in your sin, and where I go, you cannot come. It's not going to happen. You're not going to heaven unless you believe in Christ. And in the book of Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus said unto Peter, when Peter acknowledged Him as the Christ, He said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Who do you believe that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. To believe in Jesus, not just believe in Him, but believe on Him. And that means to believe on His word, to trust Him, and to honor Him with your life. But it also involves another thing. The right response to Jesus is not just belief, but it's baptism. And let me tell you why that's so important. A lot of people raise that issue. For Jesus said in the book of Mark, the 16th chapter, verse 15 through 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now that's why baptism is so important. It's not enough just to believe in God. Much of the religious world teach that. But the Bible teaches that if we're going to have the right relationship with God and we're going to have the right response to Jesus, then it means that we must be baptized. And Paul really explains that here in the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 8. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He goes on to say, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man has been crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed, put to death. That's the right response to Jesus. It teaches us about the importance of faithful obedience as well. Jesus, in the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, said that you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. We must be obedient to God in all things. Sometimes people play church. I remember as a kid, we used to play church. We did. You know, we'd get together and we would sing and I didn't get up to preach. My older sister did. But anyway, we know we don't do that. But she generally preached at us. But we used to play church. And we'd even go through the thing of baptizing. You know, we were out the lake and we were swimming. Well, we'd take turns baptizing. Well, we knew it really wasn't scriptural baptism. I mean, we were going through the motion. We were playing church. I saw some of our young people the other day standing out here on the porch playing church. And I said, what are you doing? They said, we're playing church. And you know what they were doing? They were sitting there acting like they were smoking. We must obey God. We must be faithful to him. We must keep his commandments. That's what Jesus taught in the book of John, the 14th chapter. And we must abide in his word according to the words of John, the 15th chapter, verse 6 and 7. It teaches us the importance of faithful obedience. For he says in John, the 10th chapter, verse 27 and following, if my sheep hear my voice, he says, I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, he says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, you know, a lot of people have misapplied that scripture. They have said, well, that just goes to show you that a child of God cannot be lost. Now, that would be true if God said that, but God did not say that. What he is saying is that nobody can pluck you out of the hand of God, but you can take yourself out of the hand of God. And it happens all the time. It teaches us that we may obey God, and we must obey God, and we must continue to obey God, according to the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 21 through 23, and we must hold fast to the word of God. You know, the Lord has promised great things. He has. He has promised great things if we continue and if we hold fast. Great things. God has promised great things if we obey him. But if we do not obey him, then we're going to be lost. What is baptism? If baptism really enters into our pleasing God, what is baptism? Do you know there are a lot of people today that are confused and do not understand baptism? They don't. I'm sure that when people stand before God in that hour of judgment, they will say, if only I had been baptized. If only I had been baptized with Christ and reenacted the death, the burial, and the resurrection of my Lord. But there are some who are confused today in their mind about why, when, where, and how. And it shouldn't really be confusing at all. What is baptism? 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says, it is the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. That's what it is. It's not the water that really washes away your sin. Now, I know a lot of people think that. People talk about holy water and all these kinds of things. I'm going to tell you something. It's not the water that washes away your sin, but in the act of obedience, and when you get into that water as Christ commanded, Christ forgives our sin by his precious blood. And if a man is baptized, and if he is faithful to God, he will go to heaven. But if a man does not share in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and he is not immersed for the right reason and for the remission of sins, he is lost. That's why it's so important to make sure that when you're baptized, you do it in the right way and for the right reason. The word if. That's a big word. If. It's a word that we all ought to stop and think about. If. Little word, big meaning. If you are willing to follow him, you can be a Christian today. Isn't that a wonderful thing about Jesus Christ? You don't have to be a Christian on Sunday. You don't have to become one on Sunday to be a Christian. You can become one on Monday, and you can become one on Tuesday and every other day of the week. And by the way, at any hour of the day, I'm thankful for that, because you know what? And when you read the New Testament, you recognize that's exactly what happened. Did you know there's only one record of public baptism in the Holy Scriptures, and the rest of the time people were being baptized at all hours? 12 o'clock at midnight one time. Saturday morning, just man to preacher one time, but riding along in a chariot. If you are willing to follow him, you can be a Christian today by being baptized for the remission of your sin. Lowered in water at the commandment of Jesus and raised out of that water, cleansed, forgiven, hope instilled, heaven bound. Now, I don't know if you're a Christian today or not. I hope you are. But I also know that perhaps maybe in an audience this size, there are some who are not. And I would hope this morning that you'd think seriously about this little word. Because that little word, if, could be the difference between heaven and hell for you. It could be the difference between hope and hurt. It could be the difference between saved or lost. And it's a word that we all have to deal with somewhere along the way. I hope you'll choose to deal with it today. Do you know there are a lot of people this last week, and I was watching on the news this morning, and I'd read in the newspaper about people who died accidentally this last week, thinking that tomorrow would come, and it didn't. That could happen to any one of us. It could happen to you. It could happen to me. Now, would you want to take a chance on meeting God without being a Christian? If you knew his word, the Bible says, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. For those of us who are Christians, who have been baptized already, and when we know that there are things that are wrong or things that we've done in our heart that are not right before God, that little word, if could keep us from heaven if we don't deal with it in the right way. For if you persist in your sin, you'll be lost. If you don't repent of your sin, you will be lost. You are hell bound. If you don't change your life, there is no hope for you. David has selected a song of encouragement that we're going to sing here momentarily. And when we sing that song, most of the time, you know, our mind drifts to a lot of different places. But I hope as we sing that song in a moment, that we'll think about a personal relationship with God. If. It was Rudyard Kipling who said, "If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, and if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you but make allowances for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated and don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two impostors just the same, if you can bear and hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by words to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life to broken and stoop and build them up with worn-out tools, if you can force your heart and your nerve and your muscle to serve you, to turn along after you are gone, and so hold on when there is nothing in you except the will which says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue or walk with kings and not lose the common touch, neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you. And if all men count with you, and if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that is in it." But you know, we ought to be living not just for the now, but for the hereafter. And if this morning you're not a Christian, is your future secure? If you were to die today, would you know that you'd go and be with God? If you die today, then that if could be reality. So we're going to sing this song, and if we can assist you in becoming a Christian, or if we can go to God in prayer on your behalf, then we would urge you to come while we stand and while we sing. Just as-